Good morning. Happy 2025. Hey, my mom's maiden name is Howenstein. Does anybody care? No, nobody cares. No. German family. Howenstein means, and I wouldn't expect you to know this, and I didn't know it until maybe 5 years ago. Howenstein means stone cutter. Which means that in my lineage, we've got some stone cutters. It was their vocational call in the world to take rock and to build houses or walls or any number of things. Whatever you build out of rocks, I guess my ancestors did that. And part of the process of building with rocks is you have to cut the stone and place the stone and build the stone. And it's a real thing, right? That's why my in-laws, they're the Howensteins. They're the stone cutters. And so years ago, I heard this and it stuck with me because I knew that this was in my lineage. And to become a master stone cutter and placer, stone worker, it's a bit of a rigorous process. And here's how it breaks down in the United States today. In old world Europe, it was actually much more rigorous and a longer process than this. But here's how it would go down if you wanted to become a master stone cutter and builder today. The first step is that you would have to become an apprentice under a master for 3 years. So you would go to work every single day with the master and you would work side by side with them. You are not allowed to build anything on your own in the apprentice stage for 3 years. It is just you side by side with the master, placing and cutting stones and placing stones. Everything is supervised for 3 years, morning to evening, all the time. The next phase would be another 3 year phase where you would be labeled a journeyman. A journeyman is someone who is out of the apprentice phase and they can work for someone else and they have the freedom and liberty to actually work on their own, meaning that you could show up at the job site and work without the master being by your side. But you couldn't be in business for yourself. You had to be under someone who was a master and they would then come and inspect your work to make sure that it was up to par. And towards the end of that 3 years of your journeyman status, then you would begin thinking about getting to the next level of mastery. And the master level is the third and final destination for a stone cutter. And only the most diligent and knowledgeable of stone cutters make it there, to the Howenstein stage. And at that point, if you're a master stone cutter, then you can open your own business and now you are free to also train up your own apprentices. Now, if you wanted to build something out of stone on or in or around your house, one option that you could do is you could call a Howenstein. You could call a stone cutter to do the work for you, a master builder. And here's three things that I could guarantee for you if this is the route that you wanted to go to build your stone, whatever it is that you wanted to build. If you had a master stone cutter build it, it would be well built and it would last for centuries. When I say centuries, I mean hundreds and hundreds of years. Whatever it is that you have commissioned this master builder to build, it would last for centuries, if not millennium. A millennia, depending on cultural factors and if war breaks out and if bombs fall. But it will be well built and it will last. In addition to lasting long, it will look good because master builders make things look good. And then the third thing that I know to be true is that it will cost you. The materials are costly. Getting the materials to the site would be costly, and the labor to do the master work with those costly materials would be costly. It would cost you something significant. But if you wanted something built out of stone on or in or around your house, there is another route available to you. And this other route won't last as long. if not going to last centuries for sure, it might last years-ish, maybe. It's not going to look really good. It will look okay. And it's not going to be really costly. It'll be significantly cheaper. Instead of going with the master builder, building out of real materials, here's what you could do. You could put up a facade, a veneer of a stone wall that's made out of something far less. I looked online. I got a description from a company that makes facade veneers of stone walls. Here's the advertisement. Enhance your home decor with these 12 unique and versatile rock-facing molds from, and then there's the company. These handmade veneer tile molds are made of durable 0.070 plastic and come in sizes ranging from to whatever. Whether you're looking to create a stunning fireplace or add some texture to your accent wall, these molds of plastic are the perfect tool to help you achieve your desired look. They are made in the United States and do not require any specialized knowledge or experience. Just realized this morning that I have a plastic veneer facade of stone on my front of my house. You probably do too. The point this morning is not to shame those of us that have plastic stone-looking walls in or on or around our house. I would be one of them. But the point that I want to drive home this morning is there is a vast difference between the plastic veneer facade stone wall and the real stone wall created by the real master. So our invitation from Jesus is that we would apprentice under him. And what Jesus doesn't want to teach us is how to cut stones and place them well. Although for my ancestors, that was their vocational call. And I know and I'm sure that Jesus helped them with that. And he was able to do so. But what Jesus wants all of us to do as apprentices under him is not to learn how to be stone cutters, but to learn how to be life livers. John 10:10 says that Jesus came here in order to give us and offer us life, and that kind of life which is life to the full. Or sometimes we call that abundant life. And Jesus is a master at living full on, vibrant, flourishing life. It's the only kind of life that he knows how to live. He can't do or engage in life in any other way. He is a master at living full on good life. And he invites us to learn it from him. But there's a big difference between learning the real thing from him and then slapping a plastic facade veneer version of it on our front that gives the impression that we're living it, but it's not really and truly happening. This year, we're going to talk quite a bit in and out of different series on the kingdom of God. And the kingdom of God is the full-on life that happens everywhere God shows up and is honored as king. And so where you hear kingdom of God, think abundant and full-on vibrant living. And Jesus says, follow me into this. Apprenticeship, another word that we use is discipleship, that we would be disciples of Jesus, apprenticing under him on the path that leads to kingdom life. Now, this morning, here's where we're going to launch into 25. Because here's the deal. We're going to talk about a lot of really cool things in 2025. Exciting, full-on life kinds of things that are attractive and winsome and the kinds of things that we want to step into. And I want us to be clear before we step into kingdom living and the invitation that Jesus gives us in so many facets of life, in all facets of life, that there is a road to get there. And this morning we're going to lay down what that road is. And if we do not honor the road of following Jesus into life and that which is truly life, then we're never going to find it. Okay, so there's two things that are going to be required of us as we follow Jesus into life and that which is truly life. The first thing is this, that we are going to have to regularly change our thinking about so many things. You guys know the word repent in the New Testament. John the Baptist came on the scene and he said to everybody, repent! For the kingdom of heaven is near. And then Jesus would call his followers to repent. And in our day and age, what we think repentance is to change our behavior. Stop doing the wicked things you're doing and start doing the good things that you're supposed to do. That's what I was taught repentance was growing up. Maybe you were taught the same thing. It's not actually what repentance is. Repentance is actually two Greek words joined together. The first word is meta, which means beyond. And then the second word is noia, which means thinking. Right? So, before Jesus says, follow me, apprentice under me, but the first thing you're going to have to do, and you're going to have to do this regularly and often, is you're going to have to change your thinking. You're going to have to stop thinking about things the way you think about them, and you're going to have to start thinking about those things the way that I'm going to teach you to think about them, right? And we got all kinds of just thought patterns and belief systems that are totally messed up. And Jesus says, I want to lead you into kingdom life, and we're going to have to change how you think. Now, the thing about thinking is when we change our thought system and our beliefs, it does change our heart. Romans 12, 1 through 2. Our heart follows our thinking, and then pretty soon our hands follow our heart. So when we repent rightly, our actions do change. But it starts with how we think, it moves to our heart, and then it comes out in our behaviors. But if we're going to apprentice under Jesus, get ready to have significant, regular, often mind shifts, because we need it about so many things. And then the second thing we're going to have to do after changing our mind lots and lots of times is we're going to have to die. Welcome to 2025, right? Slogan this year, let's die. Dying together, right? Luke chapter 9, verse 23. Let me read this for you. This is Jesus' call to his disciples, his apprentices, whom he is leading into abundant life. He says, guys, I want to lead you into this. I've got it for you. Here's the pathway. Luke 9, 23. And Jesus said to all, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Right? All the Romans knew that a cross was an implement of death. Take up your cross, die every single day in your following of me into life, in life that is abundant. He says in verse 24, for whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. If you have your Bibles with you, turn to Matthew chapter 20. I want to look. I realized as I was getting this ready, what I wanted to do this morning was assault you with examples of how our thinking is jacked up and how we need to die to it. I want to go through one a little bit in depth here. And just trust me that this is a normal and regular pattern that Jesus faces every time he takes on an apprentice. The circumstances look different, but the pattern is the same. Our thinking is messed up, and we got some stuff we need to die to. But Matthew chapter 20, check it out in verse 20. Then the mother of the sons of Zebedee came up to him with her sons, that would be James and John, and kneeling before Jesus, she asked him for something. Hey, Jesus, can I have something? Jesus rightly says, verse 21, and he said to her, what do you want? Before I answer about this something, let me know what it is. So she said to him, Jesus, just say, declare, make it plain now, that these two sons of mine are to sit, one at your right hand and the other at your left in your kingdom. Okay, and the mother of James and John, and James and John themselves, who were right there with her, they don't know this yet. But they're going to have to engage in a change of thinking in order to follow Jesus into abundant life. Here's what they are thinking, all three of them, mom plus the two sons. They're believing, mistakenly, that if they walk in this world in powerful, influential positions, that will lead them to what they perceive to be abundant and full-on life. Right? Because they know that Jesus is the Messiah. They know Jesus has come to sit on the throne of Israel, which will also be the throne that rules over the whole world. And mom and James and John just want to secure the vice presidency and the secretary of state positions, one on the right, one on the left. They want to secure those positions for themselves. Why? Because they believe it's going to lead them to some sort of good living experience. That is the pathway to life and life to the full. That's what they believe now. And that's where their request comes from. And now Jesus is going to offer them an opportunity to change their thinking here and in the rest of the Gospels as his modus operandi of life becomes clear to everyone. But he says this in response in verse 22. Jesus answered her and he said, You do not know what you are asking. Your thinking is off. You don't get it. Are you able to drink the cup that I am to drink? There's a whole lot of things that Jesus knows about the cup that he's going to drink. He's going to the cross. He's going to bleed out. He's going to have his body like ripped. And he's just going to spend it all on behalf of rescuing humanity. That's the cup he is about ready to drink. Do you know the cup that I'm about to drink? And they said to him, oh yeah, we know. We get it. We're able, Jesus. They have no idea what's coming. They think just the throne is coming. They don't know that the throne is a cross. Lots of thinking needs to be shifted here. And then Jesus says, he says to them, verse 23, he says, you will drink my cup, but to sit at my right hand and my left is not mine to grant, but it is for those for whom it has been prepared by my Father. And then just in a few chapters, Jesus on, right, being inaugurated as king on his throne with his arms spread wide, and it says King of the Jews right above him. He has somebody on his right and he has somebody on his left. And what are they doing? They're dying. Oh, what an apt picture of what it is to follow Jesus. And not only, like, Jesus is inviting his disciples to lay their lives down, but to directly counter the thought that what brings abundant life in this world is to be in powerful and influential positions where you don't have to do much. Everybody else is doing for you. VP, Secretary of State, plush positions. Yes, that's life. What Jesus is going to say over the next several chapters, and has already said this, they haven't caught it yet, is that abundant life is actually found in humble and self-sacrificial service to people around you. Right, because Jesus is going to get down on his hands and knees pretty soon here, and he's going to wash feet. None of the other disciples are getting down to wash feet. Why? Because they want the positions of influence and prominence and ease. They're more important than washing feet. But Jesus says, no, you want to know what the pathway to life is? Yeah, fill the wash basin up with water. Take your outer garment off and start washing nasty feet. Serve people humbly. That is the pathway that leads to life. So many thinking patterns for James and John and Mom need to shift. But they're not catching it right now. They will, but it takes a little while. So they got to change their mind, and Jesus is inviting them in to that mind change. And he's also inviting them to die. Right? Because our belief systems, the things that we believe, powerful and influential positions, right? That is my pathway to abundant living. If I really believe that, then my heart is attached to that. And letting go of that is going to feel like I am dying. Meaning that if I follow Jesus in washing nasty feet, while my heart is yearning to be Secretary of State and VP in a plush office, having people fan me and feed me grapes, right? If that's what I know and believe to be the pathway to life, and if I'm washing feet, it's going to feel like I am dying. And that hurts. This is discipleship. Change how we think and die the necessary deaths required. It is the only pathway in Jesus that leads to life and life to the full. Dietrich Bonhoeffer put it like this. He said, when Christ calls a man, he bids him to come and die. Who wants to be an apprentice of Jesus? Come on, we're going to sign up. First requirement, you got to be ready to die to so many things. It's the only way forward. So here's maybe a pithy statement to help us remember this, right? When we are die ready, when we are ready and willing to lay down whatever on the altar because it needs slain, when we are die ready, that is when and only when we are positioned for life. Die ready is positioned for life. But I don't think that we actually see it that way. When I say we, I'm not talking about us. I'm talking about just Christians in general in the Western world. Here's what I believe to be true. You can check my math. You can agree or disagree. I'm just going to lay out what I think to be true. I think that if we were to poll most Christians and that they were to tell the truth, we would say something like this. We're 85% really good. 85% of who we are and what we do is right and good. And what we need from God is just a little grace to cover over the 15% that's not perfect, just a little. And we mostly make good decisions. We're most 85% of the time, we're just nailing it. But we just need like a little help from God, little boosts of wisdom and help to just get over the top, to make things really good. I don't think that we see the depth of our need. The faultiness of our thinking in so many catastrophic ways. And all the things that we need to die to before we can step into life. So unaware of the deep needs we have and the brokenness that we are. We believe that we need a thinking tweak when actually we need thinking overhauls. We believe that we need just a little bit of Christian self-help. Just sprinkle some Holy Spirit pixie dust over me to give me blessing. We just need a little Christian self-help. That's what we believe. But we actually need radical laying of things on the altar, like regularly. So what this morning is we kick off into 2025. It's an invitation to a renewed call to discipleship. And the invitation is for those who don't think they need it, which is me and probably most of us. James and John and Mom didn't think they needed it. They thought that they were primed and ready to go Secretary of State and VP, as is. I'm ready to go, plug and play, Jesus. I'm ready for that right now. Jesus says, oh, guys, you're not ready to go right now. So many thinking patterns need changes. So many deaths. You have to die first. We're going to get you there. But man, we got a lot of work to do. Think about Judas. Judas didn't think that he needed a renewal in his call to radical discipleship. Think about it. Judas was a card-carrying member of the 12. That's an honored and privileged position in the world. Judas wanted Jesus' kingdom to get bigger. Right? Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Judas is praying that passionately every single day. Passionately. The veneer, the plastic facade looks good with Judas for so long. Right? But the truth, and the Gospels make this clear, is that as an aside to wanting to see Jesus' kingdom come more fully on earth as in heaven, Judas had this belief system he was walking in. And the belief system was that money is the coolest thing in the world. And as Jesus sits on a wider throne of influence and power and position, as Judas gets to handle the money's going to get more. There's more zeros there. And as Judas filters that, all that money's filtered through his hands, he's just going to have access to more and more and more. Judas is going to get richer as Jesus' kingdom comes. And what we see in the end of Judas's story is we see the veneer, the facade, the plastic version of the stone wall of discipleship that really was there when he sells Jesus out for 30 pieces of silver. Judas's heart was all messed up and so many parts needed to die. His thinking was so off in so many ways and he needed a metanoia on it. The whole time he looked good. But he was tragically missing the mark. How about Peter? Goodness gracious. Peter, Matthew chapter 16. I love this. I mean, I hate it, but I'm glad I'm not alone. Peter rebukes Jesus. Peter and Jesus have a disagreement. They're thinking about things differently. And instead of Peter saying, oh, Jesus sees it this way, I see it this way, I ought to change my mind to be more like what Jesus is saying here. Peter says, no, says Jesus, you need to repent. You need to change your thinking and think like me regarding this thing. Matthew 16, verse 23. Peter took Jesus, starting verse 22, sorry. Peter took Jesus aside and began to rebuke him, saying, far be it from you, Lord, this shall never happen to you. Meaning, Jesus just said, I'm going to go to Jerusalem, I'm going to be killed. And Peter says, no, Jesus, you're thinking all wrong about this. Stop thinking that and start thinking the way I am. We're going to the throne. Party's just getting started here. You're not dying. That's not part of the plan. But then verse 23, but Jesus turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan, accuser, adversary, get on the other side of me. You are a hindrance to me, for you are not setting your mind. You are not setting your thinking on the things of God, but on the things of man. Peter, you're my apprentice. I have come to lead you into life and life abundant. And in order for you to get there, you're going to have to change your mind about this. Peter, I am going to die. You don't understand it. You don't see it. I get it. But you're going to have to trust me on this one. Follow me in my way of thinking about this and lay aside your thinking about this. It's what I came to do. But Jesus says, Peter, you're not thinking God's thoughts. You're thinking human thoughts. So Peter needs to change his mind about Jesus' death. And Peter also needs to die. Peter doesn't need a little self-help. No, he needs some things slain in him in order to get some things right in him. You need to die, Peter, to man's desires in order to take up the life that the Father is offering you. So here's the thing. If our goal in 2025 is 0.070 plastic veneer facade stonewall discipleship, we're good. We can check that box. I could probably check that box. And we could all just say, let's take 2025 off. Because we're there. We're giving the veneer facade impression that things are okay. Just like Judas was. Just like James and John. Just like Peter. Where if things look to be in order, we could take the whole year off and be just fine. If facade is our goal. No repentance needed. And then we could spend the rest of the year doing this. Instead of trying to think Jesus' thoughts after him regarding all the situations of life that we're in, we could just continue to believe all the things that we believe and say, Jesus, bless me. Bless me. Bless me. Jesus, I'm trying to become VP and Secretary of State because that's the pathway that leads to life. Bless me. Give me the thing. Jesus, I think that money, 30 silver coins, is my pathway to life. Bless me. Give me what I want. We could spend our lives inviting Jesus into all the things that we want. And my fear is that's actually mostly what we do. And we've got a veneer facade plasticized version of apprenticeship and discipleship under Jesus. And the attractive thing about that path is that we're giving the Instagram perception that we're good. And there's no death required in that path. There's no need for me to lay my heart and my desires and my passions and all the wrong things that I'm thinking and believing and wanting and yearning for. There's no need for me to lay that on the altar and see it slain in front of me and to feel the pain associated with that. No blood, no pain, no loss on the veneer discipleship path. But if instead of that, and I do not assume that all of us are into this if. Statistics would say that maybe somewhere between 20 and 50% of us are actually in. I don't know. I'm not a statistician in the kingdom of God. But for those who are actually looking to follow the Master and to really and truly apprentice under him in the art of abundant life living, then here is your renewed call to discipleship. An invitation back into the pathway, the only pathway that leads to the kingdom, the only road that leads to life. Worship team, come on back up. As we launch into 25 in this call, renewed call to discipleship, here's the cool checks and balances that we have this morning. Lest we assume that our discipleship will be fueled by our energy and our fervor and our discipline, and all the good things that we can muster up to follow Jesus into life and life to the full. That would be a fool's errand. I want us to be reminded that the one who calls us to die has actually already died on our behalf. And it's only in feasting upon him and his life poured out on and over us that we can actually die the deaths that we need to die, which will lead to the life that he wants to lead us to. So if you are here and investigating Jesus, if you're curious about him, so thankful that you are here. Would just invite you to watch and observe. This is clearly in the New Testament. This is offered for those who have bowed the knee to Jesus. And we do this as a regular reminder that it is Jesus's death, his laying of himself on the altar, his sacrifice, his laying of his life down for us. That is the pathway that opens the door. It is the door that is opened for us that leads to relationship with him. It's the doorway that opens to apprenticeship under him as we follow him into life and life to the full. So we're going to sing a few songs, and I'm going to invite you up. What we typically do, you guys know the drill, is we're going to ask you to leave out those the side aisle, both sides, and then come across the front and take the cup, take the bread, and then your gluten-free representation of the body is right here for those so needing it. And then just take it back to your seat. And at any point in the next couple of songs where you have communed with Jesus Christ and him crucified, take it in and receive his death for our life. His death opens the door for relationship where we get to apprentice under him, and following him into death that actually leads to full-on life. Let's pray. Father in heaven, as we celebrate the broken body and shed blood of Jesus, Father, I pray that we would receive your presence, God, your goodness, your very self, Jesus, that you laid down for us. You never ask us to do before you anything that you have not done already for us. And Father, as we receive your death that brings our life, the covering of our sins, Father, I pray that you would give us a renewed fervor and desire to follow you as our master apprentice into life and life to the full. Help us to change our thinking about so many things and to lay on the altar in a formalized ritual, slaying all of the things that we need to die to in order to walk with you in all the places that you're calling us to go. Thanks for loving us so well to the end of yourself. We want to walk in the life that you are and you give. We receive it now in Jesus' name. Amen.